What's up, Gather? My name is Matt Sears. I'm one of the leaders. Before Dave comes up and gives his message, I just wanted to share the scripture that he will be reading from, or will be teaching from. And that will start in Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Thanks, Matt, and thanks, Katie. My name is Dave Bruskus, and I serve at Watermark Community Church as the director of regeneration. I see some Regen folks out there tonight, so good to see you. Keep recruiting volunteers and leaders everywhere you can, so do your good work. My wife had given birth to our first child, our daughter Lisa, and after I'd spent a few days with her, I went back to work, and there I met a gentleman who was a good friend of mine who wasn't married, he didn't have any children, and he said, you got to tell me about it. What was it like? What was it like to take in the birth experience? Now, no man should ever talk about the birth experience, but I'm going to ask for your forgiveness tonight and do just that. And the only two words that came to mind when I thought about what I'd seen were the words, it was brutal, and at the same time, it was beautiful. The effect, with an A, the effect that it had on me was brutal. To watch my wife suffer and a labor that started about 9 in the morning and didn't conclude till about 2 a.m. the next morning, and all the pain that she had never had my hand squeeze so hard, and all that she went through as far as agony and thinking the baby was coming and the baby wasn't coming was brutal. It was painful. Emotionally, it was tough. And yet, the effect of when it was all said and done, having a beautiful little girl to call my daughter and to call her daughter and to be able to go home with that baby was an incredible gift. I want you to take those thoughts and magnify them times 10 or times 100, times 1,000, maybe even a million. When you and I look at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we see at the same time something that's brutal and also beautiful to us. Here's what I want us to do tonight. As we look at this passage that's already been read to you from Matthew 27, I want you to feel some things. I want you to ask God to let you feel what the appropriate feeling should be as we take in the fact that God in human form was put to death, and because of our sin, he died. But I also want you to respond in a way to the fact that all that was accomplished at the cross allows us to have a relationship with God through Jesus. So let me pray for us, and we'll jump into this text together. Father, thank you for tonight. I am so grateful to be here at Gather, to be here among brothers and sisters in Christ, to be here among new friends, friends I've known for a while. Father, I'm just encouraged by the songs we've already sung and just the fact that we're together. Father, no one's here by accident tonight. According to Jesus, you're the one who called this meeting, and whatever means you used to get us here, you brought us here because according to Jesus, you desire that we would worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Father, that's what we want to have happen as we open up our Bibles together, open up our hearts. May we have a greater affection for Jesus. May we have a deeper sense of all that he suffered on our behalf on the cross. May we see and feel with new eyes and new feelings the depth of suffering that our Lord endured. May we also have eyes to see the absolute beauty of all that was accomplished there for your glory and our good. Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight, anyone here at all that doesn't yet know Jesus, would you arrange that introduction, Father? Would people meet Jesus for the first time tonight and forever be changed? For your glory, we pray these things. Amen. Turn away, if you have your Bible, to Matthew 27. We're going to walk through those verses again, and let's just put ourselves into the scene as best you can. If you want to close your eyes, that's fine. I'll trust you're not sleeping. If you need to take a nap, that's fine. Come back when you're done. But let's put ourselves again. Sometimes the stories that are familiar to us can lose their power, and I don't want this to happen for us tonight. Matthew chapter 27, we begin in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there is darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is my God, why have you forsaken me? What a dark scene. What a painful thing to take in. This is noon to 3 p.m. It was the brightest time of the day. And yet we see the surroundings of Jesus engulfed in darkness in a way that's shocking, in a way that's thick, in a way that's even confusing, because Jesus himself said in another gospel, I'm the light of the world, and yet now he's shrouded in darkness. And to make matters worse, why he is in agony, just imagine what this must have sounded like, and why he's in agony, he cries out to God his Father, the God that he declared he was one with. He cries out, why have you forsaken me? What's happening here? What's going on here? Has something changed in Jesus? Is Jesus somehow something less than what he said he was? Or is something else happening? I want you to look at this passage with me from 2 Corinthians, because I don't want you to miss the significance of why Jesus is enduring such judgment. And that's exactly what's going on here. God the Son is being judged by God the Father. This is what's happening. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, for my sake, for your sake, for our sake, he, the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. Jesus has taken upon himself, as he's gone to the cross, our sin. He himself is not sinful. Scripture attests, start to finish, that Jesus is sinless. The Bible teaches that our God is a triune God, the true God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-equal, co-worthy of worship, in perfect harmonious relationship forever. And yet in this moment, darkness shrouds the land and Jesus cries out, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a sense that Jesus is experiencing that there's a rift in his relationship with God the Father, because he, the one who's innocent, he, the one who is without sin, took upon himself our sin. And what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, there's this exchange that happens at the cross of Jesus where he takes upon himself our sin. And we receive ultimately as a gift from God, freely receive the perfect record of obedience that Jesus attained. Do you feel that? Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Jesus on the cross, experiencing oneness for all of eternity with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and now there's a sense of separation that he feels for the very first time ever in the moment of his agony and his greatest need, because he has taken upon himself our sin and he's wrestling. I'd been married about a year, and it was a typical first year marriage, which means it was far from perfect, but I felt really connected to my wife. And it was the holiday season, and it just so happened that all of our family had come and visited us during Christmas, and they left before New Year's Eve. And so I had this great idea that we were going to go out for a romantic dinner, late dinner. I always thought it'd be really cool to go out for a nice late dinner on New Year's Eve and celebrate New Year's Eve together. And so we made a plan. I got reservations at a nice restaurant here in Dallas. It was probably the best I could afford at the time. So, you know, it was a little bit better than Chili's, but not much. But at the time, it was wonderful. Made a plan. And then that morning, I met one of my best friends out a little bit west here of DFW to quail hunt. Well, the problem with the quail hunting was the hunting was great, but the shooting was bad, which meant it took us all day to fill our bag limits. And so I know I need to get home. I need to get cleaned up. I need to clean up the birds. I need to do all that I need to do so that I can be ready for this very romantic New Year's Eve dinner with my wife. So we pull back up to my buddy's, his in-law's house. I've been hunting with him all day. And as we come in, and it's now about 5 or 6 in the evening, so I really got to hustle. His mother-in-law meets us at the door and says, boys, I just made the best chicken fried steak, cream gravy, and mashed potatoes that I think I've ever made. And if that's not enough, she said, guess what's cooking now? And we said, can't imagine anything better than that. She said, I have made fresh banana pudding. We said, okay, we'll stay and eat. So I thought I could make a quick meal of it, but conversation led to the other conversation, and banana pudding was delayed in being done. And so finally finished my dessert, looked down at my watch. This was before cell phones, and thought, uh-oh, there's no way I'm going to make it home, but I'm going to do my best. So I sped back as quickly as I could. I think I got home about 10:45. A good 2 hours past our dinner date and didn't even call her. I thought, I'm going to make it. And so I walked into our little apartment there at Preston and Beltline, and the lights were all out except for a little lamp in the middle of the room, and I saw on our bedroom door a note that simply said, honey, happy new year. I've gone to bed. I'm so disappointed and hurt that we couldn't have dinner tonight. I'll see you tomorrow. Love you. Happy new year. I remember sinking down in that chair and realizing now our relationship has this rift that we've never really had before, and it's because of me. It's because of my sin. It's because of my wrong, and there was this agony and pain that I felt. Imagine how Jesus is feeling. This perfect relationship he had with the Father through all eternity. Perfect love, perfect unity, perfect harmony now is fractured. Not because Jesus did anything wrong. As a matter of fact, he's never ceased being perfect. He perfectly obeys the Father, but he has taken upon himself your sin and my sin. This isn't Jesus suffering because he's sinful. This is Jesus suffering because he's being sacrificial. And the reason he's there is because of you and me. Look at how the people respond. Back to our text. If you will, pick up with me in verse 47. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. Eloi, Eloi sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? That's what they heard, although that was wrong. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Misunderstanding. People didn't know exactly what it was that Jesus said, and yet look at the polar opposite response. Two different responses here. There's somebody who, having compassion for Jesus, goes and wants to alleviate his thirst and try to help him so that he can say the things he wants to say more clearly. This person is compassionate, drawn to Jesus, but others standing in the crowd are critical. They're cynical. They're condemning. They're saying, hey, let's see if what he said might happen is actually going to happen. Isn't that the way that people respond, even today, to the cross of Jesus Christ? Such a polarizing figure, right? There are those who look at the cross and it's the most beautiful, glorious thing that we've ever seen, and those who look upon it and sneer and think, what kind of ugly symbol is this of a bloodthirsty God? Even scripture tells us this is the case. This is from, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 24. Listen to this. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's no middle ground with the cross of Jesus, is there? It's either a beautiful symbol to you, it's a precious symbol to you. You see Jesus on the cross and you're filled with compassion, or it's not. To you, it's nothing more than an oppressive religion of a bloodthirsty God who just wants to control our lives. It's a myth, it's a fairy tale. There's really no middle. Nobody looks at the cross of Jesus and says, meh, no one does that. I was serving with a pastor in Albuquerque, New Mexico, my hometown. Pastor Larry, huge character, amazing man, and he loved to wear an enormous silver cross around his neck. And it was New Mexico, so he had to have turquoise in it. And later in life, he seriously had neck and back problems. I'm like, it's because you wore that big cross around you. But okay, who am I to judge? We were in a convenience store one day. We're between meetings, like, hey, let's go grab some Twinkies and sodas. Sound like a good idea to me. We go in the convenience store, and this man approaches Pastor Larry. He gets right in his face, and he looks at Pastor Larry's cross, and he says to him, why don't you just put, and he uses an expletive, why don't you just put a why don't you just put a freaking guillotine around your neck? So offended, so angry. And Pastor Larry stood back and said, well, because my Jesus died for me on a cross and it's beautiful to me. That's the polarization of the cross of Jesus Christ. Even to this day, some are going to trip over it. Some are going to look at it and say, this doesn't make any sense to me. If you're a Jew in the day of Jesus, you're thinking, this isn't what the Messiah is supposed to be. He's supposed to be the conquering king. Why is he dying on a cross? If you're Greek and you come from the Greek world, philosophically, it doesn't make sense. But if you're a follower of Jesus, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God displayed. Now let's continue with our story back in Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Jesus voluntarily gives up his life. Jesus has power over his spirit and his body that you and I don't have. Jesus didn't just bleed out on the cross. He voluntarily gave up his spirit and gave up his life in obedience to the Father, to glorify the Father and for our good. He did something no one else has ever done. I've always been fascinated as a pastor regarding the circumstances around which people die. There's so many times that someone will be on her deathbed, his deathbed, and they're just waiting for a relative to come. Have you experienced this? And they wait to the last minute, somebody shows up, they say goodbye, and then within minutes they expire. And so I've looked at medical research, and it's very interesting what doctors have concluded. This is a doctor named Toby Campbell at the University of Wisconsin. It says, Dr. Toby Campbell, an oncologist and palliative care specialist at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, said patients tend to not have a lot of control at the very end of their lives. Truth of the matter is they don't have a lot of control during any part of their lives. But that doesn't mean they don't have any. This is what he says. When it comes to extending one's life by hours, seemingly through sheer will, Campbell believes the dying probably have some kind of hormonal stimulus that's just a driver to keep them going. Then, when whatever event they were waiting for happens, the stimulus goes away, and there must be some kind of relaxing into it that then allows them to die. People might be, according to medical science, might be able to extend their lives very shortly for a very brief time. But nobody has ever naturally been able to surrender their spirit up and die. But Jesus did. He did so in obedience to his Father. He did so for the glory of God, and he did so for your good and my good. Now, I want you to see what happens. This is where we're going to camp out the rest of the night. Verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I want you to see what happened, and then I want you to see how it happened. The temple was a place where people came to encounter the very presence of God. And in the temple, you had the holy place, which only certain people could go into. And then even beyond the holy place was the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year for a very brief time, but he had to go in with blood sacrifice, and then he had to leave because the concept was the presence of God manifested was so holy, so beautiful, so unique that a curtain had to be put up to keep people, particularly sinful people, away from the holiness of God. And when Jesus dies, the curtain that separates the presence of God from the people of God is torn in two. It's no longer there. It falls to the ground. And not only that, look at the way in which it happens. It happens from the top down. What does that imply? Who is it that does this? God does this. It's not ripped from the bottom up. If it was ripped from the bottom up, the idea would be this is something we've done. But God does for us through Jesus what we can't do for ourselves. He makes his presence known to us and available to us. And he is present with us in an intimate way in which he's never been present before because of the fact that what Jesus did on the cross was so effective, Jesus took away our sin that separated us from God. Do you feel it? The brutality of the cross, in many ways, the injustice of the cross, the only perfect one who ever lived, who perfectly loved everyone he ever encountered, who perfectly obeyed the Father, was humiliated, was murdered, even experienced brief separation from his Father relationally because of our sin, and yet God used this horrible, awful, terrible, gory circumstance to bring about the most beautiful thing you and I could ever experience, and that is we get to be in the presence of God. Let me tell you what the author of Hebrews said about this. This is from Hebrews chapter 10. What do we do with this? What do we make of this? What was it that Jesus accomplished on the cross? Here it is, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus made the presence of God available to us, so much so that we can enter into the presence of God with confidence. That's what Jesus did. He's our perfect high priest. And he didn't come into the Holy of Holies with a lamb or a goat. He sacrificed himself. Voluntarily, willingly gave himself up on our behalf and achieved for us once and all the atonement that we needed to enjoy the presence of God everywhere we go in everyday life. What do we do with that? What does that mean to us today? Practically, where do we go from here? I want to give you three categories to think through tonight as we wrap up our time together. I want you to think along the lines of worship. I love at Watermark that we say at the end of our services on Sunday, and maybe you say this too, Bobby, at Gather, like, have a great week of worship. The idea is we can always worship. How can we always worship? We can always worship because of what Jesus has done for us. He put away our sin problem that separated us from God once and for all on the cross. And his resurrection just validates the fact that his atonement was acceptable to the Father. So that you and I can experience the presence of God when we all come together like this in a beautiful way. But when we go home tonight, God doesn't stay here. We go with him. He indwells us through the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about worship. I want to talk about the relationships we have together in community. And I want to talk about this mission that we're all on together. So let's think about worship first. What does this mean in regards to worship? Here's what I want you to think. If you're taking notes, this is point one tonight. It took us a long time to get there, but here we are. We worship with empty hands. We come to worship with empty hands. We don't come to worship with sacrificial lambs or sacrificial goats. Jesus has provided everything we need to come to the Father, to come to the Son, to come to the Holy Spirit empty-handed, and we come to worship, not to give, but we come to receive. Worship isn't something we do for God. It's something he gives us in himself to enjoy, and you and I come to worship with empty hands. This isn't about what you've done for God. This isn't about getting your life together. This isn't about all the good things you've done, hopefully outweighing the bad things. When you come to God, you come empty-handed. The only thing at all that you've ever contributed to this relationship is your sin, in which Jesus went to the cross and he paid for it, and it's gone forever. So when you come to worship, you come empty-handed, expected to receive. What are you going to receive? You're going to receive the presence of God. God himself. The greatest gift God could ever give us is himself, and he's totally done that for us in Jesus. Why do I tell you that? Why is this important? Because we're human beings. And our natural tendency is to want to come to God with hands filled saying, look what I've done for you. Look what I'm giving you. I need some bonus points here. Look what I've done. Look who I am. And that's not the way we come to God. My youngest daughter, I've got four daughters. And my youngest daughter was married on Saturday night. It was a great celebration. She's been living with us the last 6 months. And she's on a honeymoon this week. So we get to keep her puppy, golden retriever. So every night I go home, he meets me at the door. His name's Teddy. He's a wonderful dog. He's a beautiful dog. He's a sweet dog. But the second he sees me, you know what he does? He spins around, he runs around the house, and he finds one of his ugly chew toys, gets in his mouth, and he comes back to me. In other words, he can't come to me and approach me without a gift for me. And they're disgusting. They smell like dog spit. You know what dog spit smells like? That sour kind of, ugh. Dog food, milk bones, and whatever they eat in the yard that you don't want to know. It just like smells like bad breath, liquefied. And so, you know, he's bringing this. And all I want to do is reach down and pet him. And he's got this gift in his mouth. And now it's awkward and weird. And all he has to do is come to me. I love him. I'm ready and willing to pet him and enjoy him. And yet he feels like he can only come to me with something in his mouth. Now, why does he do that? It's his instinct. His breed has been bred for generations to do just that, and he's just doing what comes natural to him. You and I do the same thing with God. It's a human instinct to think, if I'm going to experience a worship encounter with God, then I have to contribute something to this. I need to come with something in my hands. How dare me come before God with empty hands, and yet that's the only way we can come to him. Will you come to him tonight? Maybe your life right now is super broken. Maybe there's sin in your life that you just keep wrestling with and struggling with. Maybe there's suffering in your life that you think, I don't even know if I'm feeling it today. I don't know what's happening in my life. Whatever is going on in your life, I want you to know the thing that keeps you away from God was totally done away with through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And you can come to him tonight as a follower of Jesus. If you turn from sin and trusted in him and you're relying on him to make your relationship with God right, you can come to him tonight with open hands and receive all that he is for you in Jesus. Second thing I want you to think about is the community that we share together. We live in community with open arms. We live in community with open arms. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Here's the beautiful image that we get from the rest of the New Testament. What Jesus did on the cross was so effective, and not only made you and me as individuals right with God, it enables us to be right with one another. In other words, if you sin against me, and I sin against you, and we sin against each other, there's forgiveness for us in the cross of Jesus. I don't have to demand you pay for your sin because it's already been paid for in Jesus. We need to work a few things out, of course, but it means that we can be an open-arm community saying, if you belong to Jesus, there's nothing between us anymore. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. He's forgiven us. His work on the cross is good enough that we can come together no matter what separates us outside these doors, right? Rich and poor can come together and love one another because of the cross of Jesus. Male and female can come together and love one another because of the cross of Jesus. Black and white can come together and love each other because of what Jesus has done. Republicans and Democrats can come together and love one another because of the sin that Jesus has dealt with on the cross. And so even Texas Ranger fans and Houston Astro fans, right? I'm not so sure about Longhorns and Aggies. Yeah, but no, we all can come together and enjoy community with one another because what Jesus did on the cross is so effective, so sufficient. Not only does he eradicate the sin problem that we had with God, he takes away the sin problem we have with each other. We had a Regen participant reach out to Michael Ziegler, Zig we call him. If you don't know Zig, you need to get to know him. He's great. And say, I need to change step groups. So Zig met with him and he said, tell me what's going on. He said, well, I Googled my step group leader and I found some articles about him online. His step group leader had a bad past, did some things that were really wrong decades ago, things that were bad enough to make the front page of the Dallas Morning News. And so this participant said, I need a new leader. I can't be in a group with this guy. And so Zig said to him, hey, do me a favor. He said, I know he's open to talk about this with you. He said, I'll even go with you, but would you sit down and talk to him about what happened those years ago and what's changed in his life? But there's an irony, isn't there, in saying, I want forgiveness for myself. I want to know that Jesus died for my sin, but you still got to pay for yours. We do community with open arms. Are you living in community tonight? Are your arms open? You know what I loved about coming together the first time I came a few weeks ago? You guys were so hospitable. I felt like, and I'm almost too old to be here, really close actually, but you welcomed me in anyways. And like, hey, come on, come on. I love that about you. Let's keep doing that. Here's the last thing, and we'll finish here tonight. We live on mission with busy feet. We live on mission with busy feet. The fact that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom because of what Jesus did on the cross means that the presence of God is no longer confined to a temple in Jerusalem. And the concept of mission radically changed after the death of Jesus. Before Jesus died, the idea was come and see. Hey, everybody, come and see the presence of God in Jerusalem. Come see our temple. It's amazing. And then you were kept at a distance. You were behind the Gentile wall if you were not Jewish, but you could at least come and see the building. Because of what Jesus did and the presence of God is now among the people of God, we no longer have a come and see mission. We have a go and tell. You see that? On the Great Commission, what does Jesus say? Therefore what? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Are you going? Are you going? I'm going to open confession tonight. Have you been following on Sundays the last few weeks when we've been praying for people to invite to Easter? Have you guys been doing that at all? T.A. brought it up, and when he asked, hey, everybody come up with somebody, who comes to mind? I was struck by the fact that I don't have any neighbors that come to mind. I live close to the University of Texas at Dallas, and my neighborhood is incredibly international. People from all over the world come there to go to school there. Oftentimes, homes have multiple generations. It's like the parents come to get their PhDs, and they bring their kids, and they bring their parents to raise their kids while they're there. I've got the world at my doorstep, and I was struck by the fact that I'm just waiting for them to show up at Watermark. My feet aren't busy. My feet are idle. We have a mission now because of what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that the presence of God now goes to the people of God. It's no longer a come and see philosophy. It's a go and tell. Who do you know? Who do you know tonight that needs to hear this good news? Who needs to be reconciled to God through Jesus? Who needs to see the brutality and the beauty of the cross all at once and experience the love that God has for us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for my sisters and brothers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died, that you suffered unbearable agony on the cross. You suffered pain that we will never remotely even understand. And you did it because you were completely obedient to your Father. You did it to glorify him. And Lord Jesus, you did it for our good. As we enter now into the Easter season, as we think about Good Friday and we think beyond to the Resurrection Sunday, would you never let us lose a sense of the awe of all that you accomplished for us on the cross? May we draw near to you tonight and tomorrow and the days ahead, just as your word invites us to do, because you've made a way for us, Jesus. In your good name we pray. Amen.